one of the epistles that John wrote, the first epistle of John, found right at the back of the New Testament. You know, the Bible is such a marvelous book. It's just filled with everything we need, and sometimes we forget that it's there and maybe do not read something that we haven't read for a long time. And then the Lord, by His Spirit, seems to lead us to that, and we read it, and the life returns with real joy, a real sense of power again. You know, John was the youngest disciple of Jesus, and he became the oldest disciple of Jesus, the one who lasted longest in this world, because he lived to be a very old man. We think that when he wrote this epistle and the book of Revelation, the gospel, we're not sure all the dates. They didn't have newspapers then. They didn't record things in the public library like we do. And so we don't know for sure, but we think that he was about 90 years old when he wrote this. So John had been around, and he had moved around. He had been one of those evangelists that Jesus charged with sharing the gospel with the whole world, with all nations, and he took it seriously, and eventually he would give his whole life to Christ. But we do know that he continued to work with the Christians in various groups, the various churches all over Asia Minor, and eventually even to the Roman, the center of the Roman Empire. He was a faithful disciple of Christ and a fantastic teacher. He was one of those apostles, like Paul, didn't write as much as Paul did, but he had something to say that was so necessary, so relevant to what the Christians were experiencing in the world. And this relationship to those Christians is similar to what he does for us. I want to ask you to turn in the back of the New Testament to 1 John. I'm going to use a few verses as we go through it. It's a very short letter, and you can sit down and read it in, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes easily and ponder it. But John has something to say, and in the beginning, in the first chapter, in verse 3, he begins by telling his readers what he's trying to do. He says in verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'm writing this to you because," he said, "I want you to have fellowship with us." Am I hitting something here? Up a little farther? Okay. Some preachers use their hands when they preach. I'm not sure I do. Is that better? Okay. I'll try not to hit it again. John wanted his readers to have the same fellowship that he was experiencing as he went around the world, as he went around as a missionary for Christ, as a teacher for Christ, and as he fellowshiped with the Christians, because he found something amongst believers that he could not find anywhere else in the world. He would go into a fellowship of believers, and he would connect. And this happens to us, doesn't it? No matter where we go in the world, when we find those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are gathering together to worship and to praise Him, we connect. We connect. No matter where it is in the world, these young people going to Brazil and China, it's a marvelous thing to do that. I've been to China on a mission years ago, and I remember one of the great joys of being there was to sit with those believers, not understanding their language, but experiencing their heartfelt trust in the Lord Jesus. And we connected. Even though we could not communicate very well, they would sing, and their preacher would preach, and we would sense the Holy Spirit's presence. It's a wonderful thing. And this is true all over the world. And John says, I want you to know the full joy of being in this fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with us. Now, I want to refer you to the fifth chapter for the real purpose of what I think we need to think about today. In the fifth chapter, verse 13, after he had written what he wrote in this epistle, he said in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, two reasons for writing. First of all, I just want you to have the fellowship that I'm experiencing. Wherever I go and find believers in Christ, we connect, we meet, and our minds and our hearts meet, and we can celebrate together because we know the Lord, and we know that He's with us, and He brings us together in a marvelous fashion. And then, after he wrote it, he thought about it some more, and he said, you know, really, I want to write these things. I want you to think about these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. Now, as a Christian, do we ever have doubts about our faith? Do we ever have doubts about our church life? Do we ever have doubts about what's happening across the world and wondering if, you know, we say God is sovereign and God is in charge, but things go on in the world that it seems like God can't control. And sometimes things go on in our lives that cause us to question, am I really a child of God? Do I really have this relationship with God about which the Bible speaks and which Jesus told his disciples, including John, this is why I came. I came to give you abundant life. I came to give you eternal life. I came to give you a relationship with the Father in heaven so that you will know the Father like I know the Father. And we're on our way, but sometimes the questions arise. So John says, let me tell you some things. How do you know? How do you know? How can you be sure that you're saved, that you're a child of God, that you belong to the family of God? Well, in the second chapter, verse 3, this is what he says. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. King James would say his commandments or his word. Do you obey the word of God? Do you obey the Ten Commandments? Do you obey those things that you read that Jesus said to his disciples must be the character of a Christian's life? Do you obey those commands? I didn't hear any amens. I didn't hear any boisterous yes. Oh, yes, of course. Well, why are we tentative about that? Do you sometimes not obey the commands of God? Do you sometimes misbehave as a child of God? Well, how can what John says here affirm your faith in Jesus Christ and your status as a child of God and mine? If you keep his commands, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And yet sometimes we don't. John didn't sometimes. Peter didn't, we know. And yet, this is an evidence. Now, what does that mean? It means basically this. Even though sometimes we misbehave, even though sometimes we fail, we don't want to fail. Because we have accepted the commands of God, the commands of Jesus, as the word of truth, as the final truth, as the ultimate truth. Is that not true in your life? Don't you, when you pick up this book, you expect to hear something from God? And you want to respond to what God has to say, don't you? So when John says, this is how we know we love him, this is how we know we're in his family, if we keep his commands, and this means basically knowing that we can't keep them perfectly, keeping his commands always as the standard of our life. That goal, that pattern toward which we're going to live and aim our lives. You know, in the first chapter, verse 9, he begins by saying, look, if we sin, you know, we should not sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. How many times does God need to cleanse us in our lifetime? Several times. Several times. Dan, I love that song too, and I must be in your generation because I remember that song. We must be the same generation. Good songs last, don't they? Good messages. And the Word of God lasts, and the commands last, and especially when we break them. I think I'm hitting this with my Adam's apple or something. Okay. When we do misbehave, when we do fail, we know that we can be forgiven as many times as needful. We don't want to fail. And that's what John says. John says it's because we keep his commands. These are the standards. This is that by which I'm going to live my life. I'm committed to this. And though I fail, I'm going to come back. Now, that's the first thing he says. We will fail. We will misbehave. We will sin after we're saved. But we come back and go again to the Father, to the Son, and ask for forgiveness and start again. Now, that's the first. That's evidence that you and I are believers accepted by God, that we are children of God. There's a second thing that he says, and this is in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. We love the brethren. Now, this is evidence of our salvation. This is evidence of our status with God. This is evidence of being a child of God and being part of the family of God if we love the brothers. Now, let me ask you, do you love to come to church? Every time? Sometimes when things maybe are not moving just exactly the way we want them to, but why did you come this morning to this building with this group of people? Look around. These are some of your friends. These are some of your brothers and sisters. What draws you together? Is it not the presence of God in the people of God? And the fellowship which God has designed to help us stay close to him by staying close to one another. This is the essence of new life in Christ. It's becoming a member of the family of God, a child of God. And children in families, barring some extreme conditions, they want to go home from time to time. Even my kids, who were obstreperous sometimes and didn't obey me and all of that, they still come home sometimes. They don't stay as long as they used to, but they want to be with those people that they love a lot. Don't want to live with them every day, but they want to be with those of whom they are a part. They are born into the family of God, and there is an affinity. There is a relationship under the blood of Christ that draws us into a oneness, into a unity, into a fellowship. Our faith, our trust in Jesus, and we enjoy it. You know, a lot of people in the world, even today, after so many centuries of teaching and learning about what the Bible says about this, a lot of people will say, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I try to be good. How many of us can be good alone? How many of us husbands would be anything near what we are without a wife to discipline us and tell us how it should be done? Margie's got a bad cold. She's not here today. And she didn't even say to me this morning, don't talk about me in your sermon. I'm conceding that I need her. I really do. and more so as the days go by. But there's this relationship that every believer, every child of God needs. How many times I've heard people say, if I've asked them to come to church, well, you know, Pastor, I don't go to church, but I kind of, you know, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, if you'd ever read that, you'd never say that unless you had been there doing it a long time and knew that you could keep some of it. I live by the Sermon on the Mount. They have no clue to what the Sermon on the Mount is. They will say something like, well, you know, do unto others, and they'll sometimes stop right there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Jesus said. Try that alone. Can't do it. Can't do it without Jesus, and can't do it without your brothers and sisters. That's a difficult, even that one word of Christ. But read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and tell me you live by the Sermon on the Mount. If you try, you need all the help you can get. And that help, to a great extent, is in the family of God, in the church, in the fellowship of believers. And this is what John says. John says, if you really belong to Christ, you will love your family.